Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. If you have your Bible, open it up, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to begin our study there. Thank you so much, everyone who is here, and for visitors, may God bless you. If you have any Bible questions, indeed, please let us know. I want to say thank you, too, to the young people who are here. And, you know, something interesting, funny happened right before we got started here a few minutes ago. I had an extra word on my PowerPoint slide. And one of the young people, told Steve, Brother Steve, and said, you know, did you mean to have those two words there together? And I looked at it, and I said, no, I did not. And I was so thankful that someone brought that to my attention. I appreciate that. And I've often said, you know, there's a sermon in that, or there's a sermon right there. And there is a great application for even for us as we think about the Word of God and the Bible. You know, sometimes we can miss something that's right in front of our faces. And we can read something and we just sometimes not even see it. So being open enough to listen to someone else and to hear someone else who may help us to see something that we've missed before. And so I think that's a great lesson for us, even as we study the Word of God. You know, we can study these passages and stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament and even with the subject of worry and still continue to learn things. So I appreciate that. And that gave me a few extra minutes to get the slides, the correct slides loaded. So thank you for that as well. Well, there are certain moments in life, I believe all of us would agree to this, where certain moments just force us to stop and pray. Have you experienced a moment like that? Maybe it's been a text message, a phone call, or some other traumatic event. We're not going to go to the text, but think about Job, for example, in Job chapter 1. There was a series of events that happened in his life where basically everything was taken away and he stopped and he prayed. What about King Hezekiah? Where King Hezekiah received news that he was about to die and he needed to get his house in order. He stopped and he prayed to God and it was granted 15 more years to him to live. There are certain stories that, like that that stand out that I believe all of us can relate to. And there's another one that we're going to look at in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about a man by the name of King Jehoshaphat. And the title of this lesson is called, Lord, We Do Not Know What to Do. That is language that Jehoshaphat is going to cry out to God in prayer. Now, maybe you are already familiar with the story. Maybe you're not. But I want to go back and I want to revisit this story because this story will certainly help us as we find ourselves in challenging situations, in difficult situations. And as we've been talking about the last couple of days, how to stop worrying when tragedy strikes, when fear begins to creep in, there has to be a better response than to be consumed with worry. And Jehoshaphat certainly reminds us about the power of God and going to God in prayer. If you have your Bible, let's look at this story here of Jehoshaphat and why he had to even get to this point of crying out to God in prayer and saying, Lord, we do not know what to do. So look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're actually going to start at the end of the story where we get a couple of details about Jehoshaphat. Look at verse number 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse number 31. Now, Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. Verse 32, he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. This was a good man. There were not many good kings. There were some in the southern kingdom. I don't believe any in the northern kingdom. But even with Jehoshaphat, he was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. It says here in verse number 33, the high places, however, were not removed. The people had not yet directed their hearts to God, to their God of their fathers. And so Jehoshaphat, he was a good man. He still had flaws. But what we're going to see is that he did seek after the Lord God. If you go back to chapter 17, his father was King Asa. And in chapter 17, after Asa died, we get this introduction to Jehoshaphat. So we know his age. We know how long he's going to rule. We know which kingdom in which he was ruling in as well. Look at chapter 17, verse number 1. Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals. So we do see that he was seeking to do what was right, going after the true and living God. And we're going to learn some great qualities in these verses of Jehoshaphat here in just a moment. Look at verse number 4. But sought the God of his father, followed his commands, and did not act as Israel did. This seeking that we see in verse number 3 was not a one-time deal for Jehoshaphat. This is something that he's going to continue to do throughout his life. In verse 5, we see that God blessed him. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. So as we look at his rule, we see that he's seeking after God, and that he's going to take great pride in the way of the Lord, or he's rejoicing in the way of the Lord. Look at verse number 6. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. He's going to help the people to hear the word of God and to establish or reestablish who God is and his word. In verse number 7, then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, and a number of names are given, to teach in the cities of Judah. In verse 8, we see that he's going to have the Levites and the priest, and notice what he has them doing in verse number 9. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. He wanted God's people to know the word of God. What a great reminder for us that we need to be hearing God's word. We need to be in the word of God. And this is what we find in his life, that he is rejoicing in the way of the Lord, that he's having God's word being taught, and God continues to bless him. In verse number 10, the Bible says, now the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat. The Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. He had large supplies in the cities of Judah and warriors, valiant men in Jerusalem. This was their muster according to their father's households, verse 14 of Judah. Commanders of thousands. Adnah was a commander, and with him 300,000 valiant warriors. Over and over again, we get these lists of the great blessings that Jehoshaphat had, with physical possessions, warriors, and even other kingdoms like the Philistines fearing him. Now, again, I've already mentioned this. He was not a perfect man. And if you look at chapter 18 and 19, we're not going to read that for the sake of time. But he's going to align himself with King Ahab. And he's going to go down a path that he should not have gone down. And yet he's going to continue to strive to do the will of God. But he had to learn some difficult lessons in chapter 18 and also in chapter 19. I want to turn over to chapter 19 because as you think more about Jehoshaphat, one thing that we can say before we ever get to this prayer that he engages in is that, again, he was seeking to do what was right and he was seeking to help the people of God. In verse number 4, we see some more of the reforms that he's trying to make. So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. That's good. He appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. He said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. One thing that he does, he emphasizes proper judgment. striving not to show partiality. This is what he wanted the judges to do. He reminded them in verse number 6, understand that God is seeing what you're doing. You're rendering judgment for God. Verse number 7, now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. You see, even in this story, we learn more about the true and living God and the God that we serve. Our God is good and fair and just in every way. He desires and demands that his people are also the same. In verse number 8, in Jerusalem, also Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and to judge disputes among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then he charged them, saying, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly. Whenever any dispute comes to you from your brethren who live in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and ordinances, you shall warn them, so that they may not be guilty before the Lord, and wrath may not come on you and your brethren. Thus you shall do, and you will not be guilty. Behold, Amariah, the chief priest, will be over you and all that pertains to the Lord, and Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, and all that pertains to the king. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Act resolutely, and the Lord be with the upright. Be strong and do the right thing. He is making these changes for the better. And this is where the story gets really interesting. He's doing a lot of good. But at the same time, despite making all of these reforms, something bad seemingly is going to happen. And I find that interesting because sometimes in life, that's how things often go. Have you ever experienced something like that? You're seeking to do the right thing. We are living according to God's will. And then some big challenge or difficulty hits us. All of these reforms, and now there's still trouble. And this leads us into chapter 20 with the prayer. This is going to show us the problem that leads to this prayer of Jehoshaphat and saying, O Lord, we do not know what to do. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Midianites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazanon Tamar, that is in Gedi. So all of the good things that he's doing, and then one day he gets this troubling news. Imagine us in the United States, and we learn of multiple nations attacking us at the same time. Well, that's going to shock us and cause us to potentially have fear. And that's exactly the response, initially at least, of Jehoshaphat. In verse number 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. And there are moments in our lives where we will find ourselves being afraid. The question becomes, what do we do when we find ourselves now with that fear or something traumatic or something difficult that now has hit us in our lives? Well, Jehoshaphat is going to show us a pattern to follow, an example to follow. Yes, it made him afraid, but this is where we see his faith in action. Verse number 3. Again, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. Well, again, this was not the first time that he was going to do this. He had already was seeking the Lord in chapter 17 in verse number 3. He's going to seek the Lord in chapter 19, verses 3 and 4. He is going to continue to seek the Lord. He resolved to seek the Lord. It's different translations say to beg the Lord for guidance, to inquire of the Lord, to request, to ask. He's going to God and he's going to go to God in prayer. Notice what else that we see in verse number 3. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So he doesn't want just merely himself to go to God and petition to God, but he also wants all of the people to do the same. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. I will pause here and say this is a great example of leadership as well. Everything rises and falls with leadership in churches, in homes, in businesses. And as the king, he's setting the tone. What a great example for us. He's setting the tone for the rest of the people. We need to go and petition God. We need to go to God and learn or hear from him about what to do with this situation. And that's a great example for us as fathers and as leaders to go to God and have all of us continue to seek after the Lord. When we find ourselves having received some kind of bad news, another thought that we can say or ask, that we ask, brethren, hey, we need to start praying. We need to do this together. That's what he's doing. He's gathering up all the people to turn their attention to God. In verse number 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. The dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and chapter 7, it was Solomon who gave instructions as he dedicated the temple to God and prayed on when certain situations would arise, what the people were supposed to do. And what we see is that Jehoshaphat is doing exactly what Solomon had instructed back in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. So now let's consider his prayer. As we think about his prayer, I want you to notice the great confidence that he has, what he knows about the true and living God. His prayer certainly will help us as we think about prayer and our response when we do not know what to do. And verse number six, and he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. He's rehearsing who God is. Did you not, verse 7, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? The details or the words that he says in verse number 6 are very similar to what David would proclaim in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 11. Who God is and rehearsing his majesty and his power and his rule over all. And in verse number 7, we see again, he understands who God is and he goes back to the past and rehearses what God has done beginning with Abraham and moving forward with his people. You see, Jehoshaphat has great confidence in the Lord. And he is focused on God's power as he goes to God in prayer. He's considering what he's already done in the past, and certainly that would help him and the people in the present. And verse number 8, it says, they have lived in it, and you have built a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Hearkening back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and also chapter 7. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given as an inheritance. Israel listened to God and did what was right with not invading them, and yet they're returning what was good and now doing something evil toward Israel. Notice again Jehoshaphat and what he's rehearsing, what he's saying to God, how this would help the people as they go to God in prayer. And now in verse number 12, this is where we have our title for our study. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless. And I find that interesting because we just read a few minutes ago back in chapter 17. If you remember back in chapter 17, all of the hundreds of thousands of valiant warriors that they had, that he had at his disposal. And verse number 14. In verse number 15 of chapter 17. Yet now he's going to God and he recognizes we are powerless. What That is something very important for us to remember. You know, we can have all the technology, and we can have all of the resources and all of the knowledge, and think we have all of our bases covered. But sometimes life has a way of hitting us. And we just have to understand, at the end of the day, we too are powerless. What often gets us in trouble is thinking that we do have all the power, that we have all the solutions, that I have everything figured out, and then life happens. And for Jehoshaphat, the enemies were not attacking him early. They were dreading him. But now life changed. And his response is a great example for us when we find ourselves in a situation of we don't know what to do. He went to God in prayer, and he focused on God's power, and he rehearsed what he had done in the past. And he's going to speak to God along with the people about the problem that they have. And he understood their total dependence upon God. That's something we all need to be reminded of. We need to understand that we rely completely. We must rely completely upon him. Verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. That speaks to where his attention and intention was. And I find this language interesting. We don't know what to do. There are moments like that. We don't know what to do. But I guess in a sense, we do know what to do. Because even when Job lost his children and received that devastating news, he knew what to do, didn't he? He stopped and he worshiped and he prayed and he cried out to God. And now we see the same thing with this man as well. I love this story because Jehoshaphat shows me exactly what I need to do and exactly what we need to do. The question becomes, is this often how we respond when difficult days come? What I also love about the story is that God heard their prayers, and that's the God that we serve. He petitioned God. He cried out to God along with the people. And God responded. Look at verse number 13. I don't want to miss this part. All Judah was standing there before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear. You may want to mark a line from verse 15 and mark back to verse number 3. Because initially he started off with fear. But now he's going to hear from God. Where the Lord said to them, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. You see, they had total dependence upon God, and God is going to remind them, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be the one that's going to fight this battle. Notice what else God says. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear. Again, he says, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them. For the Lord is with you. I love this part of the story too, because there's still action that they have to take, right? He's going to deliver them. He's going to help them win the battle. But that next day, they're still going to have to get up and they're going to go have to face what they have been fearing. But God says, you're not going to do it alone. I am going to be with you. Look at verse number 18. Look at the response of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They are rejoicing, aren't they? And that is a natural response. They are rejoicing with the response that God has given them. They rose early in the morning. So notice they're being obedient as well. He did tell them to go, and they are doing exactly what God said earlier. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me." Here's another mark of leadership. He's the one. He's the king. And he's saying, "No, you're going to listen. O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God." Now, his heart has changed. He's afraid in verse number 3. He's heard from God in verse number 15. Do not fear. Verse number 17, do not fear. And now he's reminding the people, do not fear as well. He trusts in God. And he now wants his people to do the same. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs chapter 3. Put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. They had delivered God's message. And now they needed to believe these words as well. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. As they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes. He's moving on their behalf now against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. What God says he's going to do, we need to believe that. He told them exactly what was going to happen the next day. And God will do what he says he will do. We have to trust him that he's going to do that. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the Valley of Beraka until today. You think about the Valley of Acre from our study from Joshua chapter 7, the Valley of Trouble. But here is a Valley of Blessing. A Valley of Blessing because they turn their attention and hope and trust to God. Every man, verse 27 of Judah and Jerusalem, returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. There's that natural response of this joy and how it's being demonstrated as they're going to God in worship. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. There's a lot for us to consider as we think about this story and this prayer. God responded, as we just read, in a very mighty way. God spoke through the prophets, and they were to listen carefully. They were not to be afraid or discouraged, and the battle belonged to him. And they did exactly what God said, and they were successful. Lord, we do not know what to do. So how does this impact us? What does this mean for you and for me as we think about how to stop worrying and start living? There's great application for us. I just want to take the language from the text to give you some thoughts, some take-home thoughts for us in our faith. And as we think about situations we will face in our lives. Number one is this. Jehoshaphat resolved to seek the Lord. We need to be people of prayer. We need to turn our attention to Him and to turn to Him, especially in these challenging moments that we will face in our lives. And I know that is not an earth-shattering point, but it's still something we still need to be reminded of, because sometimes we still can struggle with this as well. In fact, Christians have been reminded multiple times, particularly in the New Testament, of things they already knew, of things they were doing well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote to this church, which was born through suffering, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and they're doing great. They are excelling still more. And yet he reminds them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of something that they're doing well, but they needed to be reminded of it again. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. You are doing exactly what God wants you to do. Keep on going. Keep excelling anymore. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Yes, they were doing well. They knew that. And yet they're going to be reminded of it again, just like we need to be reminded of things, particularly of where we need to turn our attention when we do not know what to do. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter before his death in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12, these Christians that he's writing to, yes, they are doing well, and yet he reminds them again. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He just needed to remind them. He's going to say the same thing again in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And so the same is true for us. We need to be reminded of turning to God and who our God is and the power of our great God in heaven. How do we respond when fear creeps in? How do we respond when we get afraid? What is our default mode? Is it to turn to God in prayer, or is it just to instantly get into a state of worry and doubt and fear and uncertainty? Fear has a way of becoming crippling, just like worry can cause us to become paralyzed if not careful. He turned his eyes to God. The question is, are we doing the same? Secondly, going back to the text, notice that he said our eyes, going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, our eyes are on you. I love that language. This is a reminder, brothers and sisters, and young people, listen very carefully. I've said this yesterday, but I'm going to say it again. There is a battle for our attention. There is a battle for our attention. And attention equals influence. Where is your attention? Do I actually have your attention still this morning? Attention equals influence. And we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. I did not say something in my sermon yesterday. I want to say it today from Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. You remember that? Philippians 4:8 is not a suggestion. Here's what I did not say that I wanted to say. As Christians, I believe we need to be memorizing the Word of God. We talk about hiding the Word of God in our hearts. I believe we also need to be memorizing the Word of God in our hearts. You think about even some of the Psalms and how they were set up. They were set up to help people to remember them even more. And I think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted by the devil. And when the temptation came, how did Jesus respond? Three words. There were more, but the three words were the same, right? It is written. And he's going to quote from Deuteronomy. He knew the scriptures. And so did Satan. He's quoting from Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, I believe.
My point is this. Where are our eyes? Where is our attention? Yes, it needs to be on God, and it needs to be on His Word. We need to hide His Word in our hearts. And what that will look like is to meditate, but also to put to memory. So when you find yourself in that tempting situation of being tempted maybe to have sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or to have that drink of alcohol, or to allow worry to creep into your heart, there is a passage that instantly comes to mind that you can meditate upon, that you can dwell upon, that you can speak. Attention equals influence. And we need to fill our hearts and minds, be flooded with God's Word. And I know we can do this because we memorize songs, don't we? We can memorize Taylor Swift songs and country singer songs. And I think about football players and athletes. They can memorize an entire playbook. We can memorize books, fictional books, and know stories and movies when we hear them. We can do this as well. We can memorize and hide God's Word in our hearts. That is going to help us to have our eyes on Him. Jehoshaphat knew God. He knew what he had done in the past. And we need to have that same kind of understanding and knowledge of God's Word. Number three, all Judah was standing together. I love that. He proclaimed a fast for all the people. And all Judah was standing together in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 13. The infants, their wives, and their children. I love seeing families here this morning, husbands and wives and children, coming together to hear the Word of God, to worship God in song and prayer. We need to do this as a family. All Judah was standing together. And as God's people, I think this is a great template for us to follow, not just on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, but also coming together throughout the week, coming together to study God's Word or to pray. And as husbands, we need to take responsibility and leadership in our lives, in our homes, to make sure that our families are standing together and having our eyes focused on God and in His Word. Maybe that's going to God in prayer before the day gets started or before the day ends, or having a daily Bible reading with our families. But all of this will help us to keep our eyes on Him. Certainly it will help us even more when we do not know what to do. Number four, I love the language in chapter 20 where he said, tomorrow, go out to face them. God expected his people to walk by faith. He expected them to walk by faith. They did exactly that in verse number 20. They rose early in the morning. They sang before the enemies were defeated. Brothers and sisters, even in the face of our challenges, there's an expectation by God for all of us to go, to face the day, to face tomorrow, to press on. How do we do that? Well, we do it by faith. We do it knowing that God is with us. Notice that they're singing, they're worshiping, they're praying to God. Brothers and sisters, even in the face of our challenges, we can still sing and pray, even when life is not exactly the way that we want it. Because let's face it, how often is that often the case anyway? There are times in our lives where we're going to have fear creep in and we're going to get some challenging news. But God still wants us to go and face tomorrow. But we don't do it alone. We go and face tomorrow with Him. We can still worship and give thanks to the Lord. Great question for us. Is that our response? Can we still worship even in the challenging days? Will we still want to worship even in the challenging days? We must have the proper perspective about God and how we handle challenging times. Finally, believe in His prophets. That's what Jehoshaphat said to the people. Believe in His prophets and you will succeed. They have spoken. They have spoken God's Word. What a great reminder for us that what we have in the Word of God is the very Word of God. We have the writings of the apostles and the prophets, and we need to trust what they say. We need to trust what they say about who God is. We need to trust the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 that Matthew penned, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Do not walk like the Gentiles walk, who don't even have the proper perspective or faith in God. Trust what God's word and what his apostles and what his prophets have said. I think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I was sitting on the couch at home, and we have years ago, someone gave us a gift, and it's just a Bible verse that we have up on the wall. But it just reminded me of this series here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 16 through 18, where Paul says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These aren't just mere suggestions. This is who we're supposed to be, and this is how we are supposed to respond. And so the question today, as we wrap up, has a vast number of problems come upon you as it did the king? If it has, and life will happen in such a way that it will, you name it. Are we turning our eyes to God? Are we walking by faith? Are we trusting him and facing tomorrow with eyes of faith, where our eyes are on him? I love how the story ends in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I believe it's in verse number 32. Let me turn back there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 32. Verse number 30, actually, excuse me. You remember how it started before he did this prayer in verse number 3, that he was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. Now, in verse number 30, so the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. He turned his eyes to God, and we see how God changed his fear and helped the people and delivered them for what they were going through, or with what they were going through. And he is able to do the same for us. What's our response? Do not fear. Do not worry. Trust in him. Be obedient to him. And keep your eyes always on him. Thank you for your attention.